Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, if you will, this morning. Finishing up the sixth chapter today. I've entitled the message, Christ Won and We Won. Christ Won and We Won. There are three key words that you'll find in this passage that will give you the foundation of how to have victory over that old sin nature. And those three words are found in this passage. Know, reckon, and yield. K-N-O-W. What you know, how you reckon that to be true, and then yielding the members of your body to the cause of Christ. We saw in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That simply means you are dead to the control of the old sin nature. Prior to getting saved, you had no say-so about it. You were under the control. You remember a couple months ago, I preached a message that I used a fan, and I plugged it in, and I said, this is the way we are with our sin nature before we get saved. We don't control that old sin nature. Satan can turn the button. He can turn it off, and he's in control of us. That's Ephesians 2:1. But then I showed how that after you got saved, Christ unplugged that fan. Now, he didn't throw the fan away. You still have the old sin nature. But you and I are the ones that choose whether or not to plug it back in, give in to a temptation, or decide that we're going to have a lifestyle choice that is following the old sin nature. And so, of course, we encourage you to write in your smartphones the word unplugged so that it would come up every day, just to remind you to stay unplugged to that old sin nature. You didn't have to be controlled by it anymore. It kind of reminds me of the story of David fighting Goliath. You remember that Goliath had been spending 40 days intimidating the forces of Israel, and they were scared silly. They were in their tents. They were shaking because of their fear. Basically, Goliath had made a challenge, and he said, I will fight one of your men. And whoever wins, that man's nation will be the conqueror. Whoever loses, that man's nation will become servants to the winner and his nation. Of course, he thought that he would win for the Philistines and all the Israelites would become the servants of the Philistines. What he didn't understand was he was fighting against Israel's God, not just against Israel's man. And so, of course, after 40 days when all hope was gone and there was no hope of anybody, David stepped up and said, I'll fight him. Well, they had nobody else. Is there choice B, you know? And there was no choice B, and so, okay. But everybody understood that their future was dependent upon how David did in the valley. Everybody understood that. Now, that is a picture of battles that take place in the spiritual realm. Satan fought against Adam, and he won. But Christ fought against Satan at the cross, and he won. So as a result of that, all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are on the winning side. They don't have to give in to Satan. They don't have to give in to the old sin nature anymore because they're on the winning side. And that's what the word reckon means. To account on my record, so to speak, that he has won our victory. The word reckon is the understanding. It's kind of like a businessman that goes to his accountant and he says, listen, we got payroll coming up at the end of the month here. How much do we need to write the checks? And the accountant says, we need $20,000. And the businessman says, well, how much do we have in the account? The guy laughed and he said, we just have $5,000 in the account. He said, okay, go ahead and write the checks, but don't give them out until I contact you. The businessman then goes down to his local bank. He talks to his banker. He arranges a $30,000 loan that is immediately placed into his business account. Now, how much is in the business account? Talk to me. 30 plus 5 is, I can't hear you. There's nobody here but us, okay? We just talk, all right? There's 35,000 in the account. But let's say that he then calls the accountant and he says, okay, when the guys come in to get their checks, guys and ladies, excuse me, come in to get their checks, just pass them out because there's sufficient money in the account to cover all the checks you've written. But let's say that the first guy comes in and says, I'd like my check. And, well, he said, I'd like to give it to you. But he said, you know, look at the ledger. There's only $5,000 in the account. I really can't give you a check. There's nothing there. What has the accountant failed to do? He has failed to reckon it to be true that what the businessman, what his owner has said, is actually true in the account. There is now $35,000 in the account, but he hasn't reckoned it to be true. So as a result of that, he's acting as if it is not true. And as a result of that, he is dishonoring his employer. Does that make sense? Now, the same thing is true when you and I have been bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So we are bought with a price. We now stand on this side. We are now victors in Christ. We now are commanded to live a life of righteousness and serve the Lord. But let's say, for instance, that we decide, well, I'm just going to kind of, you know, walk over here and be real close to the worldly side, and temptation comes my way, and we say, well, you know, I've always given into that old habit, and I've always had an explosive temper, and I've never been able to control my thoughts, and so now what is this man not reckoning? He's not reckoning that there's hope. He's not reckoning that he is free. That he is free from the control of the old sin nature. It is his decision. That's why the word is let. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. In other words, it's his choice. And by the way, friends, it's your choice every day to live for him, live in victory, or to plug it back in again and give in to the old sin nature. And when we do that, just as that accountant hurt the reputation of the business owner, you and I hurt the reputation of our owner. We are bought with a price. He owns us. We belong to him. So, you look at the word reckon. It's actually the first word of application in the entire book of Romans. Everything prior to this time has been doctrine, 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 doctrine. In other words, teaching, teaching, teaching. This is the first word that tells us do something about what we've been talking about for the last 6.5 chapters. Reckon, it simply means to count, to put onto your account. Reckon what? Reckon that we are dead indeed unto the control of the old sin nature. So we know that in our mind, and then we reckon it in our soul, in our spirit. And so as a result of that, we begin to apply what God's Word teaches. Now, some people just love to learn things. They love doctrine, but their life really doesn't change much. They just love to add things to their understanding. It's kind of like a preacher standing at the door and go by and say, well, Pastor, that brought up some very interesting points I really hadn't thought about. That was really good. But their life doesn't change. Those are the people that just love to be deep into the Word. And then there are others that they don't care much about doctrine. They say, doctrine, you know. But, oh, give me some practical points. Give me 4 steps. Give me 7 points here that a lot of people are into application. I'm here to tell you, you've got to have doctrine before you have application. You have to know what does God's Word say, then how to apply it. It's kind of like Warren Wiersbe said years ago, it's okay to go deep into the Word as long as it causes you to launch out into the deep. Does that make sense? It's okay to go deep into the Word, have all this knowledge and understanding, but it ought to cause us to carry out the Great Commission and share the gospel and build the church and send out missionaries and use the talents that God has given each one of us for His cause, launching out into the deep. And so consequently, we're told to reckon it to be true. Now, he did not say, wait until you feel like you're dead to sin's control. Guess when that never happens. I mean, because we're always facing strong temptations and old habits and oh, that's just me. And we don't feel like we're dead to sin's control. And all God's people said, amen. So he didn't say, wait until you feel like it. He said, reckon it to be true. It is accounted to your account. Live like it. It's kind of like endorsing a check. Let's say that you give me a check for $1,000. And you say, all right, this is for such and such, take it to the bank. Now, if I reckon this check to be a good check, I will take it to the bank, I'll present it to them, and I don't look away like, oh boy, I sure hope this check is good, you know. I look the teller right in the eye and my hand is out. Why? I'm reckoning that you have put money into your checking account so that this check is good. I'm accounting it to be true. That's in essence what Paul is saying. Reckon yourself to be dead to the control of the old sin nature. So consequently, whether it be materialistic greed or a destructive habit or a moral thought life or whatever it is, reckon yourself, first of all, to be dead to the control. But then notice verse 11, part B. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive unto God. In other words, once you get saved, God has a fantastic plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life. And by the way, he has given you the power to carry out that plan. Now, we don't have it in ourselves. We don't have it. When God first worked on my heart about being a pastor, I said, oh, goodness, no, I can't do that. I can teach history in a classroom. That was my plan. That was my goal. That was my major in college. But he began to talk to me about preaching. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But here was the plan. I was never going to preach. I was going to be a youth pastor. I was going to be a music director. I was going to be a Christian education director. I was going to be in charge of Sunday school and young people and things like that. But I was never going to preach. So consequently, when God began to stir in my heart that everything was going great. Our church had grown from 200 to 800 in a year and a half. And I mean, everything was just booming. But there was just something empty there. And I talked to my pastor one day and he said, do you think maybe God wants you to become a senior pastor? And I said, oh, no. He said, well, are you willing to be a senior pastor? And I said, not really. And he said, are you willing to pray about being a senior pastor? And I said, well, no. He looked at me, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, then stay miserable. I said, well, thanks a lot. Then he said this. He said, any Christian who is not willing to pray about something ought to be miserable. Don't you hate it when they, You see, I was scared to death. I had preached 5 messages. Now, how long do you go when you're pastoring a church with your 5 messages? Talk to me. Less than 2 weeks. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm out of messages. I never took a homiletics class. That's how to preach. I had no clue how to put a message together. None. And all of a sudden, I'm starting a church. All of a sudden, I'm sitting at my desk going, dear God, what in the world do I share? Listen, that is how God works in your life. He takes you where you don't know what you can't do, and he simply says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is the power that he has promised to give us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. God has a plan for your life. God gives you the power to carry it out. Stop saying no to God. There are some people here today that God may be moving on your heart to become a teacher in one of our Sunday school classes. We desperately need teachers for our Sunday school classes. Shall I say that again? Right now, we are paying men to come in from Maranatha to teach adult Sunday school classes when some of our teachers are gone. That ought not be. There are some men that are sitting here right now who could step forward and say, I may not be trained, but I'm willing to be trained. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to be mentored. Because God wants His local church to be directed through the members of His local church. Does that make sense? And so consequently, it is the power of God that worketh in you and through you. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And so consequently, we are not alive unto sin, but we're alive unto the Savior. Now that's a choice. Every day it's a choice. It's kind of like if I go down to my basement and I have one electrical plug-in. I choose what to plug into that one electrical outlet. I can plug in light, kind of like the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in my spiritual life, I can plug in the word of God as the light, or in that plug-in, I can plug in an X-rated DVD that Satan would have me to watch and feast on. I have one plug-in, one choice. The Bible says just two choices, excuse me, not the Bible. The word is just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Say it again. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Let's say it again. Just two choices on the, I'm going to continue this until you say it. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Now write that down. I've got that on the shelf in my office. And so many times when I'm counseling somebody, I point to that on my shelf. And I say, what does that say? You just have two choices. Every time you make a choice, am I going to please God? Am I going to please Greg? Just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And as a result of that, I have made a choice. And that's why it's so vitally important that we as parents teach our young people, teach our children how to make godly choices. I think the supper table is the most vital place in your home. The supper table. Because that may be the only place that your entire family sits together for one time during the day. The supper table. And by the way, that's why Satan has the TV so close to where you guys eat. Turn the stinking thing off. So you can spend time together as a family. So you can talk about what happened during the day. So you can listen to what your kids are experiencing. So you can listen to what their friends are going through. So you can simply say, you know, the Bible has something to say about what your friend is going through right now that would help her to know what decision to make. And you reach up and you get your Bible. My boys told us that so many of our plans for family devotions were failures. But they said, Dad, Mom, when we started talking about the daily events in our lives and our friends and what we were going through, and then, Dad, you reached up and you took the Bible and you showed us how the Bible applied to what we were going through that day, they said, finally, family devotions began to make sense. They put together a list after they were reared and gone, had families of their own, put together a list of the things that we did in our home that helped them to develop a heart for God. That was one of the things that they listed. One of the things they listed, to apply the Bible to what we are going through. But by the way, we don't know what our kids are going through unless we're talking to them uninterrupted by anything else. So make a plan, have a place to get together as a family and share with them the principles of God's Word. So, know centers on your mind. The word reckon centers on your heart. And the word yield centers on your will. Your will. So in verses 12 to 23, it's focusing on your will, yielding. All right? So yield is mentioned five times in these verses. It means to give over to one's disposal or one's control. To give over to one's control. You remember Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the yielding of your body to God for His service. That's the word yield. Now, in verse 12, we start out with a physical principle. In verse 12, it talks about the physical aspects of my body. You see, sin many times expresses itself in the physical units of my body, whether it be my eyes or my lips or my ears or my hands or my feet. But the physical aspects of my body so often are giving in to that old sin nature. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others and myself become a castaway." He said, I have to recognize, even though I'm in full-time Christian service, I can be set aside and put on a shelf if I don't recognize that this body can become yielded to Satan and all of his forces. It's vitally important for me to understand that and to act upon that. Let me see if I can illustrate. Richard, come, if you would, please. Would you help me? All right. Now, I'm going to have one of these men represent Satan. The other is going to represent God. One stand here and one stand over here, if you will. Okay, now, all during my message, this is where I've been pointing to the principle of God and serving God. So, Jim, you're Satan today. All right. Now, this is my instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. Chicken. You see, circle the word instrument in your Bible, and in the margin of your Bible, write tool or weapon. I'll pause while you do that. Circle the word instrument. In the Greek, it means tool or weapon. So that means that physically, everything that I have in my body, my ears, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my lips, they are all weapons or tools. Tools to build up a kingdom or weapons to defend a kingdom. Now, the question is, to whom will I yield this instrument for his use? If I come over and decide, I am so sick and tired of that woman, she just nags me to death, I am going to give her a piece of my mind. Guess what I've just done? I've just yielded the instruments right here of unrighteousness to blow up, to explode, to let all my carnality pour out. And I have decided to join Satan, who is promoting that idea because he hates Christian families, he hates Christian unity, he hates the testimony of what Christ means to us. So I've just joined his cause. Now here's the principle. When I join a cause, I fight against the other one. So when I join Satan's cause to think impure thoughts, I fight against God. When I join Satan's cause to give into my old sin nature and my temper, I fight against God. When I decide to look at pornography and give into that old temptation, I fight against God. See, so many times we don't take it seriously. When we yield our instruments as members of unrighteousness, it's just not choosing to do what we want to do. It's just not listening to Satan's temptation. It's coming against God and saying, I'm fighting against you. I'm fighting against righteousness. I'm fighting against the cause of Christ. I'm fighting against the church. I'm fighting against everything that stands for eternity because I have made a choice with the instruments, the weapons, to yield them to unrighteousness. Now, this next week, every time you're tempted to give in to those temptations, to yield the members of your body, your anger, your temper, whatever it is, I want you to pause and remember this picture right here. I'm going to get out of the way so you can see Satan, see who he looks like. Or I could decide, no, I'm going to step over here. And I'm going to choose. Well, we got a drama class going on here, don't we? I'm going to choose to stand for what's right. I'm going to choose to go against my old sin nature. I'm going to choose to go against what is easy to do. And I'm going to choose to forgive whoever it is. I'm going to choose to love unconditionally whoever has hurt me. Somebody gave me a plaque that I put on my shelf just this last week. And the plaque says, choose to love even when deeply hurt. Choose to love even when deeply hurt. And when I make that choice, I am yielding to God the instruments of righteousness to fight against Satan, fight against temptation, fight against the old flesh, fight against the cause that hates God and hates everything that God stands for. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. Didn't they make good? From now on, you will forget who Satan was and who God was. Just illustration. Thank you, gentlemen. That's in essence the thrust of this passage. You and I choose to whom we will yield. Now, notice the word. The Bible says, to whom you yield, you become his servants. His slaves is the exact word. In other words, I'm going to be a slave and a servant to somebody, to some cause. I'm not independent. I'm not on my own. Oh, no. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I'm chosen by Christ to glorify God and become his servant. Guess what? I don't mind being a servant of God because he loves me. Amen? Because his purpose for me is always to help me to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So it's no problem to be his servant, his slave, because he loves me. He's never going to abuse me. He's never going to hurt me. He's always going to love me. He's always going to use me. But this one over here, Satan always wants to abuse me. He wants to hurt me. He wants to throw me aside when I'm no longer any good. And that's exactly what he doesn't want you to remember. But invitation to believe a lie. That's what a temptation is. It's an invitation to believe a lie. And so consequently, it's up to us to follow the scriptures, to make the choice. Now, first of all, we've been talking about how Satan works. We've got to teach our kids, got to teach our teenagers how to choose between trash and treasure. Choosing between trash and treasure. We have to help them to understand the end result of listening to Satan and his promises and his bright likes. We have to help them to understand there is such a thing as pleasure of sin for a season. Just for a season. But at the end of a season always comes what? A harvest. Would you write that down? There is always pleasure in sin for a season, but at the end of every season, there's always a harvest. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible tells us. So we've got to be teaching our teenagers. Listen, your friends may tell you, there's nothing wrong with this. It's a lot of fun. Come on, join us. Nobody will care. Nobody will know. You don't have to tell your parents. Your church doesn't have to know. They'll say anything they want to say to get you to join them over here. All you have to do is read Proverbs chapter 1. My life verse is Proverbs 1:10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You have a choice to listen to these sinners, to watch their lifestyle, to watch their attitudes, to watch their cynicism, to watch their criticism, to watch their sarcasm, to watch their hatred for God, to watch their opposition to everything that's godly, and you have a choice either to join them or to join that which is for eternity, that which will give peace and joy. Psalm 16:11, thou will keep him. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. And as our teenagers see in our lives that when we live at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. There's joy in our spirit. And by the way, parents, that's why a complaining spirit, a critical spirit, a sarcastic spirit does not draw your teenagers closer to God. What does it do? It pushes them from here over to here, because they're saying, well, they don't seem to be happy. They're always fussing. They're always complaining. They're always criticizing. See, many times our conversations in the car as we leave church tell our kids what we think about our God. If we're critical of the preacher, if we're critical of the youth pastor, if we're critical of our Sunday school teacher, if we're critical of anything at all, we're teaching our kids what we think of our God. And then we wonder why they want to live over here and why we have to keep pulling them. I'll tell you why we have to keep pulling them, because they think this is where we want to be. That we want to live for ourselves. We want to live like the unsaved person. We have to yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. And so consequently, that's the physical part. And then we come to the emotional part, spiritual part. I'm quickly running out of time. Let's look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now here's the moral principle. The moral principle. Every part of my mind is to glorify God. Even my imaginations, even the things that go through my heart and my mind, they're to glorify God. Because one day, we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to give an account of what we did with our attitudes and with our words and with our spirits. That's why 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 is so vitally important, that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. So it's a spiritual issue, isn't it? In our spirit. Now, you remember Psalm 23 says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for what? For His name's sake. So when I choose to walk in these paths with God, it is for the sake of my God. It reminds me of the verse that says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But without your good works, without walking in the way of God, they're not even going to ask about any God in heaven, because they haven't seen a change in life down here. Because if there's nothing changed down here, they're not going to be looking up there. Does that make sense? So consequently, I am to yield my spirit to Him. I'm to yield my attitude to Him. And then I come to the spiritual principle. Yield myself unto God, the end of verse 13, present your members now and completely is what it's talking about. Now and completely. In other words, I make the choice. I'm going to meditate on God's word. I'm going to follow His word. And whenever the choice is made, it's kind of like I met Jesus at the crossroads. Where the two ways meet, Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus too. See what He offers me. Down here my sins forgiven. Up there home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Amen. And every day you will meet Jesus at the crossroads. Every day there will be a crossroads in your life. Just two choices on the shelf. Am I going to yield the members of my body to God and fight against Satan and fight against everything that's ungodly? Or Am I going to get in the flesh? Am I going to plug back in? And am I going to join Satan's cause and fight against God? Because when I choose to do that, guess what? There is no sword long enough to win. You may think this is a long sword. Uh-uh. If I'm fighting against God, I might as well not have a sword in my hand. Because God will always win. But you're a believer. And every time you make the choice, the temptation will come. That's a choice. I asked you several months ago to write unplugged in your smartphones so that it would come up every day to remind you to live unplugged. I'm going to ask you to write something else in your smartphone so that it will come up every day to remind you. Here's the question. Write it in your smartphone. For whom am I fighting? For whom am I fighting? Am I fighting for Satan and his cause? Or am I fighting for Christ and his cause? Every day, as it comes up on your smartphone, or you put it on your whiteboard or your blackboard, or you put it on your mirror where you shave, or you put it above the window where you wash dishes, every day, for whom am I fighting? Because every day, we will be making a choice. Last part of the chapter talks about the freedom that you have in Christ. The freedom that God has given you. And somebody put it this way, never give the devil a ride. He always wants to drive. Never give the devil a ride. He always wants to drive. So whenever you make the choice, well, I'm just going to, okay, fine. But he's going to drive. And you're going to be frightened out of your wits. Because you made a choice to yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Christ won at the cross. And the joyful response is, we won too. Now, is there anything that God's put his finger on in your heart and mind while I've been speaking? While God has been speaking? Is there anything there that the Holy Spirit has said, you need to deal with that? You've been making the wrong choice. You've been yielding that part of your body or your mind or your heart as an instrument of unrighteousness. And this morning you have recognized that you are fighting against God. And all of a sudden you realize, Lord, how foolish I have been. Would you ask God to forgive you right now? He will. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, once you've done that, then ask him to remind you every day to yield the instruments of your body for righteousness for the cause of Christ. Would you tell him that right now? Quietness of this hour.